Grace, mercy, and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Oh, gracious Father, you know that these lips are not worthy to speak your name, but we pray this morning that you would use them to speak your name and that you would use them to speak it clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Do you ever need a reminder? Man, I need lots of reminders. Most of us, I think, do, at least now and then. Some of us more than others. And that need for reminders has not gone unnoticed by industry, has it? They sell lots of products to help people remember things. Post-it notes are handy little things, aren't they? To help you remember. I put those things around every now and then to help me remember things. Calendars, right? Those wall calendars, you write people's wedding date on those calendars sometimes, or enter them into the calendar that fits in your pocket. Some people still use those. And then, of course, 10 or 15 years ago, those personal electronic assistants were popular, and I think most people now just use their cell phone with the calendar in their cell phone. My personal favorite is the one that pops up on my computer screen and reminds me of things. But there's a problem with it. That is, I have to remember to enter the things I need to remember. And otherwise, they don't pop up. But when they invent the one that reads my mind and enters it by itself, then I'll stop forgetting things, right? I'll stop forgetting, and because I need reminders. But like I said, I'm not the only one. The children of Israel needed a reminder, and God gave them one. You remember the children of Israel left Egypt, and then they ended up having to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. But when the time came for them to enter the promised land, God set aside some time just before they entered, and this was about the last thing Moses did on earth, was to give them a reminder. And, of course, we call it the book of Deuteronomy. And it's the fifth book in the Bible. But that entire book is a reminder, or much of it is a reminder for the children of Israel. And our lesson for this morning, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, is the heart of that reminder. Listen to what God says, and it's our lesson for this morning, verses 4 through 9 of chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's a lot of talking, isn't it? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's our lesson for this morning, and it's the word of God upon which we want to meditate. For the next few minutes, that's the reminder. It begins with these words. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I was reminded yesterday by Professor Harstead of the seminary that actually this translation is not the best. What it really says is, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And there's kind of a personal component to that, isn't it? That God's trying to get across to his people, and also a component of certainty there. The Lord is our God. It's kind of lost a little bit in our translation sometimes of that passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. And then it says the Lord is one. Now, why does it say the Lord is one? Doesn't everybody know that? No. Not everybody knows that. Just go to India, right, where they worship lots of things. They consider lots of things as God. And that was the way the Egyptians were, where the Israelites had come out of Egypt, and that's the way they were. worshiping lots of things, right? The river Nile was a god, and the sun was a god to them, and lots of things were gods to them. And so he gives them a reminder. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God, there is one creator, and everything else is a creature. Do not start worshiping the creature rather than the creator. I think that's a temptation sometimes, don't you? To worship the things that have been created rather than the creator. And then in verse 5, he gives what Jesus calls the greatest or the foremost commandment. He says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Jesus says that is the foremost commandment. It's really sort of a rephrasing of the first of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? In fact, oftentimes I kind of think that really there aren't Ten Commandments. There are just ten explanations of this one commandment, right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And if you're doing that, you'll not break any of the commandments, right? Peter was very insightful, and I'd like to talk about something he said when he explained that first of the Ten Commandments, that you shall have no other gods before you. And it really sort of means like you shall have, like God is supposed to be before you, that you can see him right in front of you, and there's nothing in front of him before your eyes, right? And Luther said this. He said, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. I think there's something very insightful about that word trust that he used to explain what that commandment means. Do you trust God enough to obey him? Do you trust him when things are not going the way you want them to? Do you trust him enough to believe that his will really is what's best for you in your life? When he indicates in his commandments something like this, that this is something that should be between a man and a woman who are married. Do you trust him enough to say when you are tempted, Lord, I believe that's what's best and I'll obey it, even though I'm tempted? When someone ridicules you, do you trust God enough to love that person in return and let God do any retaliation and not you? Let God get any vengeance that needs to be gotten and not you? Somebody said that every time there is a sin, every time someone breaks one of God's commandments, it stems from a lack of trust. I'm inclined to agree with that to a large degree, aren't you? And that is why it is so amazing that God would look at it. People like you and me who break his law so continuously, it seems like, and say, as he looks at you, he says, I still want you. I want you to be mine. I want you to live with me forever. I know what you're like. I see you. I see you. I see that your confidence in me sometimes is weak. But you know what the Bible says? It says this. It says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be gracious to you. Why else would he send his own son? Why else would he give him up? Why else would he torture his own son on the cross? Except that he wants you to be his own. Live with him forever. Why else would he do that? Except that he wants to take away your sins. And that's exactly what he did. Your lack of trust, lack of confidence, every sin you've ever committed, he took it all away because he wants you to be forgiven so that you can come and live with him in heaven. And if he would do that, you know what? If he would do that, you can trust a God like that. You can trust him enough to obey him. Trust him enough to let him forgive you of all your sins. Would you please bow your head with me? Oh Lord, we pray that we may by your grace be enabled to forsake all false and passing allurements, and that we might follow him alone who is our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit forever. We ask in his name. Amen.